morning. Welcome. We're so glad that you're here. My name is Ginger Gaines Sorelli. I am the senior pastor here at Foundry United Methodist Church. On behalf of all of our pastors and staff, I want to welcome each and every one of you to be with us in this worship service. We're so glad you're here. And whether you are joining us today here in our sanctuary or through our live stream, we welcome you in the name of Jesus Christ as we begin this new Christian year this morning. It's a privilege to have you with us in worship. We want you to know that no matter where you've come from today, and no matter where you go when you leave here, no matter what you believe or doubt, feel or don't feel, no matter whom you love, you're welcome to come just as you are, to be met by a God who knows you by name, who wants to have a relationship with you out of love. We welcome you in that spirit, and once again, welcome. We're so glad you're here. We'll stand together and sing our opening hymn, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. Let us stand as we're able to sing.
37. Let us listen for the word of God. Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down, so that the mountains would quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil. To make your name known to your adversaries so that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome deeds that we did not expect, you came down. Mountains quaked at your presence. From ages past, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you, who works for those who wait for God. You meet those who gladly do right, those who remember you in your ways. But you were angry, and we sinned. Because you hid yourself, we transgressed. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy cloth. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. There is no one who calls on your name or attempts to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have delivered us into the hand of our iniquity. Yet, O Lord, you are our God. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be exceedingly angry, O Lord, and do not remember iniquity forever. Now consider, we are all your people. After that suffering, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will be falling from heaven and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of God coming in clouds with great power and glory. Then God will send out the angels and gather God's elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that God is near, at the very gates. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows. Neither the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only God. Beware, keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a person going on a journey. When the person leaves home and puts slaves in charge, each with his own work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on the watch. Therefore, keep awake, for you do not know when the head of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or at cockcrow, or at dawn. Or else the head of the house may find you asleep when that person comes suddenly. And what I say to you, I say to all, keep awake. Hear what the Spirit is saying.
Our Advent series this year, In the Flesh, inspired us to take up this practice of standing as we hear the good news of Jesus Christ in the gospel, to do one more thing, perhaps, during our worship, to remind ourselves that we're in bodies, and to move them. So sometimes we can kind of settle in. And so we are experiencing that in our worship throughout Advent. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you. Ground me in your presence. Come to me afresh, O God. Make your home with me, that what I offer might be truly a word from you. I pray this humbly and in the power of Jesus' name. Amen. So just like that, we go to bed and we get up in a new morning and a new journey is before us. A whole new year. At the beginning of Advent, this season, which holds so much for so many, you may find yourself thinking that this year things are going to be different. This year, this Christmas, this Advent, we're going to get our act together, finally. I'm going to get the cards out on time. I'm going to bake the cookies without burning half of them or allowing the dog to pull the bowl off the counter and eat all the dough. And that is actually perhaps a personal story. We're going to perhaps not go over budget, which means that we actually took the time to make one. Maybe this will be the year that all those Martha Stewart decorating ideas will look as good in our houses as they do in the pictures. Or that magically when we take down the storage boxes, the lights for the Christmas tree will not be in one ginormous knot that takes all day to unravel. And when we plug them in, they'll all light up. Maybe this will be the year. This is our year. Maybe this year, all of those wonderful Christmas gift ideas that we've read about in the magazines or those alternative gift ideas that we know about will materialize and all get wrapped in beautifully tasteful and coordinated paper. Maybe this will be the year that the Advent wreath that we have set up in a prominent place will get lit with appropriate, meaningful prayers each week. This year, we will finally enjoy what happens, what actually happens, instead of being disappointed by what we've missed or by what didn't go as planned. This year, we'll figure out a way to keep the season from allowing us to get into argument after argument out of stress or to overindulge. Perhaps this year we will finally truly sense God's presence, be mindful of what it's really all about. This year, Advent and Christmas will be happy, peaceful, and perfect. Or at least better than before. My guess is that many of us here today have long since realized that as wonderful as the season can be, many, if not most, of these expectations are long shots. But as one United Methodist author and pastor says, Advent is a dangerous season. Its dangers lie in our longing and in our expectation for things to get wrapped up in our lives with beauty and order and peace. And I imagine some among us might be after perfection. Maybe a few of us. The dangers lie in these longings, this longing for things to be peaceful and perfect, this sense that at Christmas time things should be magical. And I imagine that some of this is a holdover from our childhood, for some, for others, a projection of what we imagine this season is supposed to be like. The sense that things are to be all peace. But this longing for peace is challenged by everything around us in our culture that tempts us to stress, that tempts us to excess. Excess in spending and planning and social engaging and in eating. The irony in the season of Advent is that we are actually kind of commanded to wait and to watch, to slow down, to stay awake and look for the coming of Christ, to open ourselves intentionally to receive this beautiful, perfect gift that is coming. And yet the culture around us crams our bodies and our senses so full, if we're not careful, there is little room left for the Holy Family to dwell. No room in our calendars, no room in our minds, no room in our budgets, no room in our bodies. How often do you suppose, metaphorically, we turn Mary and Joseph away because there is no room in us for them to abide and to give birth to the Christ? On the first Sunday of Advent, our longings for peace and light almost immediately get shattered, because instead of a happy, happy, joy, joy text, our tradition gives us what we heard this morning. Words of lament and dark warnings. But the words of the prophet in Isaiah 64 always strike me in such a visceral way. Oh, that you would tear open the heavens, O God, and come down. When I hear those words, I often think of the Deus ex machina moment. That moment when God comes and sorts out all the stress and the brokenness and foolishness and discord and violence and worry. Isn't this what we all want in some way? For God to show up and relieve us and fix us and tidy things up, to deal with the suffering and the brokenness, to keep us from having to go through perhaps one more year of things not being perfect. It's an ancient hope, this desire for God to swoop down from on high and to tidy up the messes we make, to console our grief and to heal our brokenness or the woundedness of a loved one or the woundedness of a world at war. We see that hope reflected, that ancient hope, in both the passage from Isaiah and from Mark this morning. The communities involved in these passages were in desperate situations. Isaiah's people had been exiled from their home for generations. They were lost. They were confused and wondering where or when God would help. Mark's community was being persecuted because of their Christian faith. And yet, though cloaked in language of earthquake and fire and filthy cloth and darkened sun, the prophetic word spoken to both these communities is a word of hope. That's the word of this day, hope. Hope that God will come. Hope that God will save. Hope that God will be God. Hope that God will restore. The spiritual masters of our tradition are all of one mind when it comes to hope. It's not just wishful thinking, they all agree, though many would accuse Christians of just that. Christian hope is what wells up right in the midst of difficulty and frustration and disappointment. G.K. Chesterton once said that hope means hoping when things are hopeless, or it is no virtue at all. As long as matters are really hopeful, he said, hope is mere flattery or platitude. It's only when everything is hopeless that hope begins to be a strength. The truth of this is illustrated by the guy who showed up at his son's little league game, went up to check in with his son. He had gotten there late. He asked his son what the score was, and the child said, "Well, it's 18-0. We're behind." His dad said, "Oh, son, I'm so sorry. You must be very discouraged." And his son said, "Why should I be discouraged? We haven't even gotten up to bat yet." Ah, from the mouths of babes, A little child shall lead us, yes? That's hope. That's hope. Hoping even when things are hopeless. And some things, of course, much weightier things in our lives do seem hopeless. Some of them might be as simple, relatively, as how to wrestle our schedule into a rhythm that feels sustainable. Though I imagine that most of us, when we think of what feels hopeless in our lives or in the world, might consider things that are much more complex. Things like the reality of deep-seated racism in our culture that we have seen so painfully played out in so many media venues over these past days and played out on the streets and in the homes and in the hearts of sisters and brothers in Missouri, and as Pastor Don said, in so many communities in our country and our world. The things that feel hopeless to us might be things as complex as the increasingly shattered possibility for civic public discourse, for civil discourse in our public sphere. The challenges that we face, the ongoing challenges in healthcare and immigration that are so complicated in some ways. Perhaps the things that feel hopeless to us are things like the deep distrust that bars seemingly any true peace in the Middle East. What feels hopeless might be overcoming a life or relationship threatening addiction, or perhaps a way to manage chronic pain or mental illness in such a way that it doesn't steal your life. These things can feel hopeless. Situations, both personal and global, threaten to steal our hope. And yet it is just these kinds of situations that give us the opportunity as people of faith or people who want faith to experience the miracle of hope. And that's what I call it. I think hope is a miracle given to us by the grace of God, the ability to hope. That miracle of believing that things can be different, better than they are today, even when all seems lost. The content of our hope from a Christian perspective is that in Jesus, we have received the perfect gift of God's love in flesh. God has drawn as near as our own heartbeat, and through the incarnation has come right into the midst of all the pain and the brokenness and despair of the world to show us that in life and in death and in life beyond death, we are not alone. Because God is Emmanuel. God is with us. And God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is always with us, moving in and around and through us to heal and to help and to save. Charles Wesley wrote in the hymn that we sang this morning that our long-expected Jesus is the hope of all the earth, the desire of every nation, and the joy of every longing heart. You see, the promise confirmed for us in the coming of Jesus to the world is that God will ultimately transform all strife and stress and brokenness and fear and violence, bringing every heart, every nation, all creation into perfect harmony and peace. Christian hope is not just wishful thinking. It is not shallow or simple. Christian hope is a longing for God to come because God has come before. And it's a longing that trusts that God continues to dwell with us. Christian hope is a longing for God not to tidy up or to take over life so as to enslave our freedom, but rather to dwell so closely with us that we can finally trust that we are, after all, held in God's love just as a mother cradles a child. That kind of trust in God's loving presence gives us courage to live the life we're made for, to make meaning of life even in challenge and pain, to make a difference in the world, and to remain hopeful in spite of the facts. It's not easy, perhaps, to let go of our wishful thinking, our longing for God to just come and fix it, to make all the bits of life that are painful just go away. But as much as we might wish for things in life to be simple and orderly and predictable, what we're given by a God who's wiser than we is a life that is rich in its complexity, a life in which some of the most profound beauty emerges from the most difficult situations, a life in which we learn abiding faith, hope, and love in the messiness and even pain of human relationship and community. The same author who wrote that Advent is dangerous also says that Advent is a creative time. Somewhere, he writes, gestating in the gathering storm, something new is preparing for birth, nurtured on the vision of a God-filled world, sustained by the knowledge of God's past faithfulness, and consumed by the fire of God's love for the earth, a new incarnation is coming to this old world. It promises to come and to remake us as well. It won't happen on our schedule, friends. And that really aggravates me. This coming, this new birth, this incarnation, this healing and restoration is not something we can control. We don't control the how or the when, and we likely will not witness the full manifestation of God's kingdom on earth in our lifetime. But what we can do is what we've been called to do, and that is to try to keep awake to the promise, to remain hopeful, trusting in our God who is God, to look for signs of God at work in the flesh, in our lives, and in the world. We can try to slow down and to open up and make space for Christ to be born in us and to abide with us. We can offer ourselves to the transforming potter God as clay that longs to be molded into a more integrated, peaceful, and loving shape. I once read about a flight attendant who messed up that phrase that gets said every time when you're getting ready to deplane. You know the drill. Many of you are travelers. She said, "Be careful as you open the overhead bins, as your longings may have shifted during flight." Journeys do tend to shift things. And the journey we begin today invites us to shift our longings, to direct those longings toward not perfection in the Martha Stewart sense, but rather to the perfect love that is offered to us in and through Jesus. We're invited to shift from wishful thinking to Christian hope. And Christian hope is magical in a miracle kind of way. Thanks be to God, and blessings on your journey.